So I love to try to remember what we've been singing this morning as we jump into our passage. Strength will rise as we wait upon the Lord, and he shall return. Right? That first one is true because of the promise of that second one. Strength will rise as we wait upon the Lord, and he shall return. And that's the promise, that's the truth, that's the hope that James is really meditating on in our passage this morning. We're in chapter 5 of James, and we have just a couple weeks left of our study. And it's one of those things where the book is so short. If you read the whole thing, it's like 15 minutes. And that can be really a helpful thing before you study a book, or even at the end when you studied a book, to see how it all starts to hold together. So I actually want to take you back to chapter 1. Like the second line of his entire letter, like right after saying hello to all of his friends, the Christ followers who've been scattered through the Roman Empire, do you remember this is what he wrote? My brethren, count it all joy when you fall into various trials, knowing that the testing of your faith produces patience. But let patience have its perfect work, that you may be perfect and complete, lacking nothing. And if you remember, a number of weeks ago when we studied this, we focused in on that word, hupomone. Hupomone, the Greek word there that means endurance. It sometimes is translated patience, sometimes long-suffering, sometimes endurance, sometimes perseverance. It's that idea that you keep on keeping on. You don't give up. And I found this particular verse extremely compelling over the last few months because there's like every little word in there, like even this idea like, let patience have its perfect work. Because I don't have to, right? As I'm going through things, I can spend the whole time complaining or frustrated or, but he says, let it, because look what it's doing. It's going to make you perfect and complete, lacking nothing. That last bit actually sounds pretty good. Do I have to do the first bit? Do I have to do the various trials to get to that point? Because I would love to be perfect and complete, lacking nothing. And that's really the pathway that God is walking us down, that James has been explaining to us. And so as we've been going through these series, we've been thinking about this as a deck of wisdom. James' message on how to live and love wisely. Because many of us feel like we don't like the hand that life has dealt us. But God is dealing us a new hand. And so we've talked about a prayer card and a love others card. Well, I want you to think of this card not as the challenges card, but as the endurance card. That when we face those challenges, we get stronger. As we endure, as we persevere. And so that's going to come up again in James chapter 5 today, which is literally, it's one page turn in my Bible to get from 1 to 5. And we're picking up in chapter 5, verse 7. So listen to what he says. Therefore, be patient, brethren, until the coming of the Lord. See how the farmer waits for the precious fruit of the earth, waiting patiently for it until it receives the early and latter rain. You also be patient. Establish your hearts, for the coming of the Lord is at hand. Now, you know that part of our equipping ministry, including this equipping service, is that we're trying to help each other get equipped to dig into the Bible and to live out our faith. And so one of the best ways when you're doing Bible study, this works on any passage, but we're going to do it in James 5 today, is just to make a few observations before you try to figure out what it means. So here's an observation that's helpful in a number of different passages. What are words or ideas that you see repeated? So you notice here, he repeats the coming of the Lord twice. Right? It kind of bookends this little piece. This becomes a main theme for him. What else do you see repeated there? I hear you. Patience. Right? We'll come back to that one. Because here, where he's talking about the coming of the Lord, that's what it's all built on. Right? So sometimes in the world, you hear this good advice like, hey, I know life stinks, but you just got to keep going. And then you're like, okay, I'm going to try. But James is hinging this to a promise and a hope of the coming of the Lord. that Jesus Christ really is coming back like we just sang this morning. That this isn't just kind of vague, hopeful, silver lining kind of stuff. It's like, no, Jesus really will come back. There really will be a moment that he sets everything right, that he fixes everything, that he deals with evil once and for all, that he shows us his kindness and mercy once and for all, and that we move into eternal life with him. So, brethren, be patient until the coming of the Lord. Now, the Greek word behind that is the word parousia, which is a normal Greek word for them. It just means arrival. But the arrival of Jesus that we're waiting for has so taken over the collective mindset of the planet Earth that parousia essentially becomes a proper noun specifically for the arrival of Christ at the end times. So I show you that because sometimes if you're watching your favorite Christian YouTuber or you're reading a commentary or an article, you'll hear that word parousia. This is what they mean: the coming of the Lord in the end times. That's where our hope is. That's where our patience is. And it's interesting to me that James uses the picture here of a farmer waiting for rain. Because you remember, much like Jesus, James is pulling a lot of his teaching from what Jesus taught. And Jesus is constantly using agricultural metaphors. And so I know that you can spiritualize this piece, but I want us to just take it kind of at surface level. What is it like for the farmer to wait for the rain? Well, how many of you are farmers? Maybe just show of hands. Me neither. So I always hear this like metaphorically, but a buddy of mine, Jeff, in my men's group actually grew up as a farmer. He's in business here in Cincinnati now. He's on the board for this and the board for that. But I remembered he said that he grew up on a farm in Indiana. So I sat him down a couple weeks ago. I said, Jeff, tell me about waiting for the rain. And it was really interesting because he said even today he has bought a plot of land to continue to farm, kind of like a side hustle, kind of the classic you can take the farm out of the boy, but you can't take the boy out of the farm kind of thing. And so as I was talking to him, what he described for me was that even today, with all of the advancements we have in technology, for fertilizers, for equipment, all of this stuff, all the work that you have to do, ultimately, in the end, none of it's going to happen if the Lord doesn't bring rain. Even all the irrigation we do, that water's got to come from somewhere. He said, ultimately, it comes down to, hey, you've got hard work to do because you don't know when the rain's coming, so you better be planting, you better be preparing, but you have to trust the Lord to bring the rain. You can't make it come any faster. You can't make him hold it off. And I thought, that's such a good picture for our spiritual lives, right? Like, we know he's coming. We don't know when, so we better be ready. How am I living today in light of the fact that the coming of the Lord is at hand, that he really is coming back? And so as Jeff and I were talking about that, he said that one of the things he discovered was that his dad, kind of the head farmer as he was growing up, was the most patient person he had ever met. And that struck me because when you think about the farmer waiting for the rain, he has to wait. But he doesn't have to be patient. He could be anxious and frustrated and fretting the whole time. But to choose patience, to choose trust in the Lord. Man, I think I'm starting to see what James is calling us to do here. And so if you look back at verses 7 and 8 again, we kept hearing that word patience, just like in chapter 1. You would think it's hupomone, right? But it's not. It's actually a different Greek word, makrothumeo. Macro, as in big or long. Thumeo is your passions, your desires, your will. So literally it means to be long-passioned or long-hearted, that when my heart commits to something, I stick with it. Go ahead, go back to that previous slide. So you see how he brings us up three different times. He says, be patient, brethren. Wait patiently for it. And you also be patient. It's the same word that shows up in 1 Corinthians 13 that we always use at weddings. Love is patient. It's long-passioned, makrothumeo. It is willing to persevere patiently and endure bravely. No matter how long it takes, I'm committed to this passion of mine. No wonder we use that for weddings. It's the same word that appears in the fruit of the Spirit, that the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, long-suffering, makrothumeo. Because if I'm going to do that in my marriage or anywhere, I'm going to need the Holy Spirit's help. Spirit, give me your makrothumeo. Give me your patience, your endurance, your brave perseverance in my relationships, in my life, through my challenges as I wait for the coming of the Lord. So the encouragement to us is to be long-hearted. That my faith would not waver, but that I keep my faith in Christ because I believe the promise that he is going to return. And just like the farmer, I can't rush God's plan. I can't slow down God's plan, either for his return or for what I'm going through in my life. If I'm facing trials, if I'm facing challenges, if I'm climbing that mountain, it's not up to me when God is going to bring deliverance. It's not up to me to push God's plan forward. It's up to me to patiently endure. That's a hard word. But I think that's why he uses this word, to be long-hearted, that my heart is locked in on him no matter how long it takes. Because there is an alternative he brings up in verse 9. And there's a couple places in our passage this morning that it sounds like James just changed subjects, but I think he's trying to give us sort of the opposite example. So if I don't wait patiently, what happens? He warns us in verse 9, "Do not grumble against one another, brethren, lest you be condemned. Behold, the judge is standing at the door." So think about this picture. He just told you, we're waiting patiently for Jesus to come back, because he really is coming and you don't know when. So think of it like he's standing at the door. And if you're in the courtroom, like about to be arraigned or whatever, and you know the judge is right outside that door, aren't you on your best behavior? Right? Like, I think this is okay to let this be a bit of a motivation for us, right? Like, Jesus is coming back. So what am I doing today? If I knew he was coming back today, would I be doing this right now? Would I give in to that thing? How would I face that temptation? How would I face that trial? And so this becomes kind of a reminder of all the things that have been happening that he's been writing to them about in this book, right? How the rich and the poor have been getting after each other. How they've been giving into that hell well of earthly wisdom in chapter 3. How they've been arguing in chapter 4. He's saying, don't grumble against one another. So I don't know about you, but I am good at grumbling. I said this to a buddy the other day, and he's like, what am I supposed to talk to my wife about when I get home if I can't just grumble about my day, right? Like, oh, it's kind of convicting, right? Because a lot of times when the trials, the challenges come, they start to beat me down. And then I start to complain about this happened, and this happened. But that festers in here, and it festers up here. And before you know it, I'm complaining about this, this, and this, and him, and her. And now that I think about it, you. And you know, everybody, and I'm just trying to... How quickly those trials become grumbling. And it's destructive. So don't be like me. This is, I told you, like before we did this book and I read the whole thing through, this is one of the lines that stuck out to me. It was like, oh man. Why couldn't he say, like, go back to the murder thing. Don't murder. Okay, I won't. He says, don't grumble. Whew. I'm going to need your makrothumeo, Lord. Help me. Make me stronger. Help me grow. See, I love that picture because then in the next couple of verses, it's like he wants to give us an example of what this could actually look like. And so in verse 10, he says, my brethren, take the prophets who spoke in the name of the Lord as an example of suffering and patience. Indeed, we count them blessed who endure. You have heard of the perseverance of Job and seen the end intended by the Lord, that the Lord is very compassionate and merciful. So you see these connections coming together again. The suffering that he's been talking about through the whole book, he brings it back here and he says, think about the prophets. Think about that Old Testament. And when we think about them, we count them blessed. Very similar language to chapter 1 when he told us, count it all joy when you face trials. Hey, we look at them and we count them blessed. Wow, to be like Abraham. Wow, to be like Moses, right? It shows up also, as you see here in chapter 1, verse 12, blessed is the man who endures temptation, trials. And now here he says, we count them blessed who endure. So part of what he's telling you is, we look at the Old Testament prophets and think of them as paragons of the faith. Well, yeah, Moses, I mean, Abraham, Isaiah, he's saying, you're just like them. They're just like us. They're just people too. They were blessed by endurance, and we can be blessed by endurance. And you notice, this is actually our word, hupomone. He says, blessed are those who endure, and you've heard of the perseverance of Job. So he's connecting the macrothumeo that we've just been talking about with this hupomone that he's been pulling together all the way since chapter 1. Our endurance, our perseverance is a blessing, and it blesses us. Now, there's something interesting here. He says, you've heard of the perseverance of Job. You familiar with Job? You know Job's story? Job is the guy who, like, faithful to God, righteous before him, and then he loses everything. His kids die. He loses his wealth and all of his cattle and his possessions. His own personal health becomes boils and sores. His wife is telling him to just curse God and die. The friends that sit around him or are trying to help are giving him all the worst advice, and he becomes like the case study for fill in the blank. I tested this out over the last couple weeks. I asked people, just like in passing, like, hey, I'm working on this message, you know, for James. And what do you think of when you think of Job? Suffering. Every single person said suffering or pain. But look at what the Holy Spirit writes about him. The only place in the New Testament that Job is mentioned by name, and the Holy Spirit tells James, write this about my friend Job. You've heard of the perseverance of Job. Friends, Job was not defined by his pain. He's defined by his perseverance. That's why thousands of years later, we still look at his example and say, man, but look at everything Job went through. And he didn't understand what was happening, but he believed that God did and that he could trust God. Then I want to face what I'm facing like Job. So here's the encouragement I think James wants to give us. Let endurance bless you. Because sort of like that farmer, he has to wait, but he doesn't have to be patient. You might be going through it, but will you let it make you stronger? And this is all over the Bible. So we're pulling it from James 1 and James 5. But actually, later today, I'm going to pull this in for you. Later today in our exploring service, there's an interview with my friend Chuck. And as he was talking about his journey from kind of scientific atheist to Christ, he said that as he was reading the Bible, he got to Romans chapter 5, and there were these specific verses that by the time he'd read them, he just knew he believed. He was forgiven, and he trusted Christ. And as I was sitting there listening to it, I was like, you know, people think that James and Paul disagree with each other, but listen to this. Romans 5, 3 through 5, and not only that, but we also glory in tribulations, knowing that tribulation produces perseverance. Hupomone. And perseverance, character, and character, hope. And hope does not disappoint because the love of God has been poured out into our hearts by the Holy Spirit who is given to us. That's the blessing. If I give in to grumbling and complaining and woe is me and why doesn't God love me and I distance myself from him, I'm missing out on the best part of enduring through trials, which is that nearness to God. Draw near to him and he will draw near to you, and just wait until you see how good he is. One of the best examples I've seen of this really over the last couple years is my friend Bill Schmertz. Bill has faced more challenges than maybe anybody except Job. And the one that he's dealing with right now is that Bill is slowly dying from ALS. And I know that many of you know Bill. You probably see him. He comes to both equipping services, but don't worry. I know we're always talking about how we need seats. He brings his own because he's in a wheelchair these days. But when you talk to Bill, he is always smiling. He is always telling you that he is blessed. And as he and I were chatting earlier this week, like, you admit, like, I know he's not always smiling. There are hard days. There are difficult nights. And yet in every moment, he chooses to trust God's goodness, God's plan. That he knows he has an eternal life in Christ, and that Christ is going to come on the clouds in glory and set everything right. And a few weeks ago, we threw a surprise party for Bill, and our men's group just made a video for him where everybody got a chance to just say what was so encouraging to them about their friendship with Bill. And if I summarize that entire video for you, like if every guy had to be boiled down to one sentence, it was, Bill, you are a blessing. And if you ask Bill, he'll tell you, oh, no, I'm blessed. Because I get to be friends with you guys. I've never met anybody as strong as Bill Schmertz. He's letting endurance bless him. And because of that, it pours out. Instead of the grumbling that pours out to other people, the endurance, the hope, the love, the joy pours out. And you got a room full of guys going back to their families saying, man, when I face tough stuff, I want to be like Bill. I want to trust the same love of God that Bill trusts. I want to endure. I want to be strong like that. And then you look at the little stuff that goes on in your life and you think, I can't believe, like, I'm complaining about that while Bill's over here talking about being blessed. But that's exactly what James says happens. That's exactly the blessing that the Holy Spirit in our heart through which God is pouring out his love into us. Friends, that is real. Like for all the places in here where we have to read tough things about trials and challenges, like God wants you to see that what he's holding out before us in this moment is strength, perfection, lacking nothing, and joy. That's real, and it is available to you through Jesus Christ and his Holy Spirit. And so when you look back at verse 11 again, and we'll attach verse 12 to it, it says about Job's story, look what he says, you have seen the end intended by the Lord. Job didn't. Job didn't know what was happening, he didn't know why, and he didn't understand. But he says, you have seen the end intended by the Lord, that the Lord is very compassionate and merciful. But above all, my brethren, do not swear either by heaven or by earth or with any other oath, but let your yes be yes and your no, no, lest you fall into judgment. And that last word there could also be translated hypocrisy, right? Like if you say yes, but you don't mean it. You say no, but you don't mean it. And again, this feels like a left turn. Like we were talking about endurance and patience and, and then like one other thing I forgot. All right, so sometimes we treat the end of James' book like that. I am convinced that these are not random thoughts that he sort of forgot, so he just tagged them on the end. I think this is another example of what it looks like when we get this right or when we get this wrong. Because he's pulling this teaching, again, as usual, directly from Jesus. But I think he's applying it a little bit differently. Because he attaches this to Job's story, what does it mean for Job to let his yes be yes and his no be no? Job, do you believe that God is good? Do you believe that he loves you and forgives you? Yes. And then his children die. How about now, Job? You still believe in God? You still believe he's good? You still believe he loves you? Yes. And then he loses everything, even his own health. How about now, Job? You still believe in God? You still believe that God is good? You still believe that he loves you and forgives you? Yes. How about when his own wife comes to him and says, "Why don't you just curse God and die?" No. Job was not a perfect person either. He was just like us. But Job let his yes be yes and his no be no. The thing you see all the way through Job's story, even for all of his confusion, for all of his questions, for the moments where he wished he had never been born, he never gives up his faith in who God is and that God is good. And that's exactly what James is promising us here. That the end intended by the Lord is very compassionate and merciful. Isn't that what we need? And I love the word he uses here for very compassionate. If you remember, all the way back in Matthew, we picked up on this weird word, splunknizomai. Who remembers that? Okay, I know. You got to really be paying attention. So we talked about that word because the Greek writers of the New Testament didn't have a word to express Jesus' compassion. They had to create a new word, and so they came up with the word splunknizomai. And splunknon is like your guts. So the idea is it's the deepest part of your being, the place where you feel it the strongest. And they only used that word to describe Jesus. Well, James does something very similar here, and you can hear part of that same word. The Lord is very compassionate. Polysplunknos. Many, many, many layers of splunknos. Gut level, deepest part of his being, compassion for you. So if you can hear my voice today, if you have trusted Christ as your Savior, your forgiver, and your Lord, and you are going through something hard, believe his word to you. That even though I may not understand it, and I can't possibly see how, the end intended by the Lord is very compassionate and merciful. The encouragement I think James wants us to have is to keep confidence in the Lord's compassion. It's strange how sometimes when everything's going well, everything seems easy, we kind of drift from the Lord. We still love him and we're still like checking in once in a while, but you almost can drift away. And sometimes when we go through challenges, we start to blame the Lord. How could you let this happen to me? No, I'm sorry, I shouldn't have said that. Maybe he's mad at me. Maybe he doesn't love me. Maybe. But we also have the choice to draw even closer, to hold even tighter, that when we don't understand, he does. And we can just trust him because he is good. He has promised that he will always do good. He has even promised, again, this is another one from Paul, that all things work together for the good of those who love him and are called according to his purpose. Man, that sounds good, doesn't it? That's so different than just, hey, life stinks, but you got to keep going. Hey, what if life stinks, but I can keep going because I have a promise from my King and my God that the end intended by my Lord is very compassionate and merciful. Thank God. Keep confidence in the Lord's compassion. You know, a couple of these passages have been really close to our family over the last number of months. And as Melissa and I thought about, like, how to share this with you and how much of this to share with you and who wants all the details, the short version is that back in July, just kind of out of nowhere, she started having this unexplained pain. And so you go to urgent care and you go to these doctors and you try to figure all this stuff out, and it's like, we remember thinking at the time, like, you know, pain every day, just pain every day, and everything's coming back clear, and every test has come back clear. And after a couple of weeks, we thought, like, man, but we're doing it. We're enduring. We learned that lesson, Lord. On to the next thing. That was 8 months ago. And we're still trying to figure out where that unexplained pain is coming from for her. But as we talked about what to share with you guys today, as I looked forward to this passage, as we've been thinking about James 1, 2 through 4, just over and over and over, count it joy when you fall into various trials. Man, that is what it feels like. You just kind of fell into it. How did we get here? Where did this come from? What's happening? And there's a lot of this that is difficult. You know, I've kind of described it like physically, she's just kind of down, which emotionally just makes us up and down. Right? There's days where you're like, I think I'm okay, and I think I can live with this, and then there's other days where you just cry. But spiritually, we feel like we're up. And I can't tell you anything other than James is telling the truth. That if you take that on, like, Lord, we trust you, make us stronger, teach us to endure, lead us forward. There are moments where we're just surprised by joy when nothing has changed, but God is so good and he is so near us. And I asked her if I could share a little bit from her own words in her journal, just some of what she's been processing from all of this. So she wrote this a few months ago, but I just love it. And you're gonna find out right now, like, I married way above my pay grade. All of the wisdom is coming from her. I am off the rails without Melissa. And then she would always ask me to remind you she's not a perfect person either. But this is something that she wrote. She says, God has been teaching me to walk with him on the path of righteous. I like to think of him leading me as my good shepherd. He is smiling and offering me his strong hand and showing me the next step to take. I don't have to be afraid because he is with me. He is my guide. He is leading me on a good path that is for my good and for his glory. I know that if I'm not healed of my pain here on earth, I will be in heaven, and that is where he's ultimately leading me. I don't have to have this pain and my health all figured out because God has it all figured out. I can just trust him and keep walking with him step by step. Drew and I have also been learning to wait on the Lord during this time. This is my favorite part right here. We aren't waiting on my pain to be gone or tests to show something or not show something or doctors to figure it out. We are really waiting on the Lord. He is on the throne and in control, and he knows what is best for me. He will show us his good plan. So I can be of good courage and wait. One of the things that we've held on to as we read James 1, 2 through 4, over and over, count it all joy when you fall into various trials, because that testing of your faith is producing endurance, and that's going to make you perfect and complete. So one thing that, if you don't know this about my wife, she does not like to be matchy-matchy. So if we're getting ready to go out for a date, right, I swear I try to get dressed first so that it's not my fault. But, like, you know, she comes out and then I walk in and she looks like this and I got to change, right? So here's what's really fun about holding on to this verse. Melissa actually bought us matching t-shirts of James 1, Count It All Joy. This one's hers. Can't show you mine because I'm wearing it right now. We love that reminder And we decided that's why we wanted to share this with you. Because maybe you're going through something and you need to know this is real. Because honestly, Bill, when I talk to you, when we think about you, Melissa and I look at each other and we say, I want to be like Bill. So don't tell anybody that you want to be like me. Tell them you want to be like Bill. Tell them you want to be like Melissa. Trust your good God. He will bring you joy in the middle of it, even as we wait for his return. I'm going to give you one more passage that's been really meaningful to us that God just kind of dropped in our laps. And so I'm just giving it to you because I felt like he wanted me to share it. So I don't know if I mean, it's from the Bible, so it's for all of you. But maybe it's for you today, and that comes from Psalm 27. This is what I mean. It's all over the Bible, guys. He says this, I would have lost heart unless I had believed that I would see the goodness of the Lord in the land of the living. Wait on the Lord. Be of good courage, and he shall strengthen your heart. Wait, I say, on the Lord. Our reminder, our takeaway is this. Be strong-hearted and long-hearted. Psalm tells you, James tells you, strengthen your heart. And Psalms tells you, the Lord will strengthen your heart. Hold on to that passion of yours and that compassion of his. Because our compassionate Lord is coming. Would you pray with me? Lord, we're just going to let this be our moment in the quiet of our own hearts. You know which of us have gone through trials. You know who's going through it right now. You even know who's sitting here thinking like, well, I don't know if I've really been through something like that, that maybe it's still in the future. Whatever part of that we're in, Lord, speak to us through your Spirit right now. Give us your strength to endure, and let us find joy in the fact that we are becoming stronger, more Christ-like, as we wait patiently for your return. We pray all of it in Jesus' name. Amen.